Mora. Good morning, everybody. I think there's some tired legs here this morning. But I'm very proud of the tired legs here this morning. Werner and Andreas, and who else did the desert dash? Who else decided to take the bicycle from Windhoek here? This time and not to drive. But he's not here, is he? Robert is not here. But well done anyway, Robert, yeah. So this morning, I'm going to start by reading Romans 7, verse 15 to 25. And it's potentially a hard word, but I'm actually not going to call it a hard word. I'm going to call it a life-giving word. I've also explained in the previous session that we sometimes need to get a wake-up call, and we sometimes need to, when I used to be small enough to get hidings from my parents, from actually only my father used to give me hiding, my mother was too nice, she was the balancing, and I used to get a lot of hidings at school. In those days, we still got the rod in school. I don't know if that was any benefit, but anyway, I know the rod from my father or his hand. My understanding says, the theory says it was good for me, because otherwise I would have gone to the wrong direction. Because I know I was naughty, and I used to test the boundaries. I remember that if I did something that was naughty and I got a hiding, there was a very good chance I wouldn't do it again. But if I did something naughty and I didn't get a hiding, then I would push the boundaries the next time I did it again. So we sometimes need the Lord to be straight with us, to give us a bit of a wake-up call. Sometimes we need a hiding, but sometimes He just needs to go, wake up. Because we tend to always follow the easy route. It's human nature. That's why the majority of people drive with a car from Windhoek to Swakop, and the minority takes the bicycle. That's because we, as people, as human beings, like to take the easy route. It's built in. And this message today is about tension and resistance. Our life is all about tension and resistance. If we break it down to the minimum, tension and resistance. If I wasn't resisting tension here right now, I would be flat on the ground. To demonstrate. If I wasn't resisting tension, this is what would happen. It's actually happening right now. Okay, someone needs to help me up, or I need to decide to get up. I'm going to decide to get up. Okay, dankie sakkie, wat jy vir my aanmoedig. So, this is a spiritual principle. Why did God create gravity? For a very simple reason. See, I'm actually almost out of breath. It's because I haven't been using enough resistance to get fit so that I can get up easily. At least I can stand. But gravity is there for one reason. Not to be clever or just, it wasn't a bright idea. Obviously it was a very good idea. But it's there to teach us a spiritual principle. Because laws of physics are all, if you think about it, and if you do a bit of research and you ask God to reveal and show you, they're all there because they've got spiritual rules, spiritual principles behind them. If the astronauts, if you do interviews and you find out about what the life of an astronaut is, if an astronaut is up in the air for too long, they lose all their muscles. In fact, if they're up there long enough and they don't use tension by taking it up with them, a spring or elastic, and they train their muscles. They won't even be able to walk when they come back to earth because there's no resistance there to keep them strong. So resistance, tension is a good thing, and we need to harness it by resistance. So I'm going to Romans 7 verse 15. Next slide there, please. Thank you. For I do not understand my own actions. Now, while I read this, I want everyone to think about what it says. For I do not understand my own actions. Do you identify with that? For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So, if I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Okay, let's keep it there. Can you identify with this? I'll tell you who wrote this. If you don't know, I think most of us know. This is Paul who wrote this. Why did Paul write this? He didn't write this on behalf of someone else. He wrote this because he himself has got this frustration. This is mighty Paul, Apostle Paul, who's frustrated with his own flesh. Now, do we identify with him here? Because that is where it starts. If we don't identify with this, then I don't think we realize who we are. Because then we're saying we don't have any problems, we don't struggle. If we identify with Paul here, it can be the smallest thing to the biggest thing. The thief who's gotten saved, who can't stop stealing because it's an urge inside of him. When he sees something lying, a phone lying in front of him, he goes for the opportunity. He gets home and he realizes, what have I done? Next time, he does it again. Or the husband that is disrespectful towards his wife, the Christian husband, and he feels bad about it. And the next day, opportunity comes and he's disrespectful again. Feels bad about it again. Opportunity comes and he does it again and again. These are small or big things that we're talking about here. Can we identify with him here? Okay, let's go to the next slide. Who will deliver me from the body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's hope here. Paul didn't just write this to not give us hope. He wrote this because there's hope. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. We want to do the right thing. We know what the right thing is, but we're struggling. We keep on doing the wrong thing. We keep on stepping into that trap to do the wrong thing. That is, like you explained it here, it's our flesh. We are in our flesh, our mind, our being is unfortunately out of control. And the only way to save our being is through Christ. You can do that. So there is hope at the end. The answer is Christ. If you go to the first slide. Okay. The title of my sermon is, You Got to Get Angry. That's a key to freedom. You got to get angry. But I'm going to explain, I'm going to tell the story behind that, because otherwise you might think it's okay to be angry in all ways of anger. There's a certain anger which is called a righteous anger. It's a good anger. But I'm going to have to explain it. The story comes from a friend of mine called Dougie. He's from Dublin. He's a real Dubliner. And when I was living in Ireland, I got to meet him. And Dublin's background, Dougie's background is, he was a drug dealer. He was a manager of a club where he did a lot of bad things, and he was a gang member and all this stuff. And then God called him. He touched his heart, and he got saved. He got radically saved. And we had coffee the one day, and he said, told me the story that he had a discussion, conversation with his friend Owen the night before. And Owen was telling him, he said, you know, Owen, he tells me, he said, Mark, you know, Owen, I was talking to him the night before, yesterday, and, you know, Owen is struggling. Can't get rid of the cigarettes. He's got saved. He's a Christian. And he can't stop drinking. He keeps on getting drunk. He keeps on looking at porn. And the guy's struggling. And then I said to him, you know, I said to Owen, that's what he tells me. And then when he said that, I was thinking, probably told him, look here, Owen, you're a Christian now, you're saved. You can't keep on sinning like that. The Word and the Bible says this, and you must stop doing it. Just, you know. And what are the people going to think? But that's not what Dougie said to him. Dougie said to him, Owen, you need to get angry. You need to get angry. That was his answer to Owen. So why was he saying? He said, you are allowing this to take over your life. You keep on falling. You keep on stepping to the same thing. You tell this, you've told me the story several times already. You got to get angry. You got to get angry with this thing that is dragging you down. That was his answer. You got to get angry. Now, there's a longer story about that getting angry, because Dougie then told me how he learned to deal with his life. And Dougie is it's an amazing testimony, this guy. He was from drug dealer, bad guy, gang member, and then he was just this man who just walked with God. Got rid of all this stuff. He didn't go through deliverance. He didn't go through seminar after seminar. He didn't read all kinds of books of how to get rid of this and this and that. In fact, Dougie only reads one book. That's the Bible. He came to me, he said, Mark, yes, I was reading this yesterday about this guy called David. And I'm like, Dougie, don't tell me you've never heard of David in kindergarten, in Sunday school. He says, David, no, he's this king of Israel. I'm like, it's the first time this guy hears about David. He comes to me with his Bible, and it's just yellow highlighting and penciling and everything. And it's the first time he reads the Bible. But when he reads something in the Bible, he takes it literally. He goes, Lord, you say something about covetousness, sexual immorality. Why is it still in my life? Now it ends. Lord, you're going to take it from me right now. I'm not accepting this. And he will wrestle with God until thing is sorted out. And he said, I learned to get angry. He said, when he was at school, a youngster, he wanted to join a gang because his dad had died, and the kids used to beat him up because they had no respect for him. And because in his neighborhood, they only have respect for the kids whose fathers are mean guys, gang members or whatever. But he didn't have a father anymore. So he had to join a gang for protection. And he had a few friends who were in a gang. And he walks up to them, and it's his friends, and he said, hey, and he just wants to hang out with them. The next moment, they turn around, they start beating him, his own friends, beating him. Bah, bah. More arrive, kick him, and he goes home crying and bloody nose. The next day, he's like, guys, come on. Turn around again, beat him. And this happened about 4 or 5 times, and about the 6th time it happened, while they were beating him, this anger came up in him. About the situation, he said, he's like, this is going to stop. And he gets up, and he managed to hit one of them. And in this anger, he went home with the anger. The next morning, next day, he actually arrived at school with the anger of these kids keep on beating him up. And he goes to the man again and he says, "What is wrong with you guys?" And they come up to him and he hits one. And then one more come and they beat him. And he managed to hit two of the guys. And he walked home smiling with a bloody nose and said, "I got them. They did not beat me this time. I got them, even if it was only two." The next day he walks up to them, doesn't even say hi, nothing. He walks up straight to the man and he hits him in his face. And he turns around and he hits the next guy and he just starts beating around him and he hits these papa. And until they ran away, all of them, six or whatever, they all ran away. Ah, he says, "Oh, yes, I got them." The next day they arrive, the leader comes and he says, "You can join our gang. You're part of our gang." Now, I'm not promoting violence. But I am promoting a certain kind of violence, and that violence is against the wrong, against stuff that drags us down. Because I was going to use an example of Ruan or Peter Allen, one of these guys who are big guys. I was going to tell him to stand here, and I was going to start slapping him through the face until they do something, you know, kicking, hitting, you know, until they sort of stop me or until they hit me. Because our lives are like that. We walk through life, people, you know, being smacked to the face, you know, by our struggles. Smacking, doof, 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 and we get so desensitized, we think this is life, you know. Doof, boom, bah, and get blue marks, and we get bloody noses, we don't even realize. Until we get angry and say, "This stops now." So Paul is saying, "Wretched man that I am!" Exclamation mark. "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" He's saying it with a frustration that this is done. No more. And the answer is. So if you go to the next slide there, please, or slide 3, I think. "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." There's fighting there. There's violence there. It's a godly violence against the sin and the things in our lives that are dragging us down. If you go to the next slide. Life is all about tension and resistance. And the scripture is, okay, well, no pain, no gain. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What did Dougie do? Went in resisting with a bit of offense. If you talk rugby, there's defense and there's offense. You're never ever going to score if you're just defending. Because if you're defending, you're defending. You're only going to score if you're on the offense. If you resist and you go forward. Now, the question is, why should we resist? Why is this important? Why can't we just lie on the ground and stay there? Because that is what we're wired like. We go for the comfortable route. And there's several reasons why we should do it. Because, first of all, the result of sin. We're talking about resisting this body of death, this sin that keeps on grabbing us, this thing that is wrong in our lives. Why do we need to resist? First of all, the result of sin is death. If you go to the next slide. "Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness?" Now, in the previous session, Peter Lowe was here, and he told us his testimony about where he used to be stuck in drugs and in alcoholism, and it just kept on going year after year his whole life, and he just lived with it. He thought this is his life now. This is, he's going to have to be stuck with this life of alcoholism and drugs till the end of his life. He's going to die an alcoholist, drug addict. And the one day he just realized that enough is enough, because the damage it caused, the destruction, the death, the result of sin, that is death, he had was fed up with it. And he said, that's it. And he got free. He came, I think God touched him, and he said to God, Lord God, take this from me. But he put his foot down, and he said, enough is enough, and he grabbed hold of God, and God set him free. So he went against this, the result of sin is death. And it's just a powerful testimony of someone who actually walks this, you know. But we're going to go through the process now of how it works. The next one is to obtain the life of Christ, we have to resist our old life. We have to resist our own flesh. We have to resist our comfort in order to take hold of the life that Christ has come to give us. And in order to be witnesses, in order to be a witness, we have to be obedient with ourselves. If we want to witness, we have to live the life. So we have to resist our own things that are dragging us down. So if we go to the next slide. So there's a process that we go through from struggle to freedom. Struggling with what Paul was mentioning there, there's an answer. How we can get delivered from this struggle. The answer is, bottom line is Jesus, is Christ, is God. That is the bottom line. But this is how he does it. First of all, we need to have a desire to live holy. We have to have a desire to please God. Because if we don't have that desire, if we don't have the love for God, then why change anything? Once we have a desire to please God, he can convict us. And once we're convicted about something that is wrong, the next step is the decision to act. A lot of the times we get stuck in the conviction, and then we stay there. Look, I'm doing this wrong. Oh, this is wrong. And then we don't do anything about it. But it's not going to bring us to freedom. We have to take the decision to act. This is where we get angry. Like Peter said, there was a decision. He said, no, this is enough, is enough. So we decide to act. Because when we decide to act, God's grace kicks in. In this process, there's our role and there's God's role. We cannot do it without God. But God, there is an expectation from us that we need to do certain things as well. We have to seek him. And we have to say enough is enough. Sometimes God is so gracious that he actually reveals himself to us. And he actually fills us with this love, that desire. But when the conviction comes, our part is to act. We have to decide enough is enough. Lord, help me. This needs to end. And then God's grace kicks in, because his grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. His grace is big enough to help us get through it. His grace delivers us. Some of us have this demonic oppression. Some people are demonized. If you speak to people who have been involved in the occult, there's so much demonic oppression that they need deliverance. Like Jesus went and he cast out demons. Why did he cast out demons? Because there were demons that needed to be cast out. And the deaf and dumb child, Jesus had to cast out a demon so that the person could hear and speak. So these things are also there, and that's where God's grace kicks in. He's the one who delivers. If we are stuck with a spirit of alcoholism and we can't shake it, when we make that decision, say, Lord, help me now, it needs to end. God comes in and he does what is required. That is where the grace kicks in. After grace, he enables us to repent. Because only once repentance has happened, freedom can come. Repentance is turning away. We have to make that decision. That's our decision. But again, it's like lifting a weight. A weight is heavy when you try to pick it up. But when you, that first force is required to get it up. And once you've got it up, then it gets easier to get it up here. It's that point of release. And that's what where God kicks in. We have to make that effort to pick it up, but then He kicks in and He helps us to fling it forward. That is a grace. That is what grace is. Grace enables us to live the life God has called us to live. He enables us to do what is required so that repentance happens. And then freedom comes, and then life comes. If you go to the next slide. Timothy. 2 Timothy. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant repentance. Repentance is something that God grants. It's a grace. It's a gift. You know, if we keep going the wrong way and God grants that repentance, He helps us, He enables us to turn, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. That is grace. Granting repentance is grace. Okay, go to the next slide. Acts 20. Okay, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate the repentance by their deeds. There's again our job. He grants us repentance, and then we have to walk in that repentance. That is life. If you go through the process again, it is grace enables us to repent, and then it's life. There's freedom, and then it's life. Okay, go to the next slide. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. You see, what he's saying there is, he's actually saying, is it enough just to be saved? You know, because it's quite a long life that we live. Compare, you know, in our mind, you know, if we live 80 years, 85 years, or some live 90 and even longer, you know, the question comes up: is it enough just to be saved? And is it enough to do just enough to get into heaven? And he's actually saying here, no, it's not really. It's not what God expects from us. And what the Jews thought is, hey, we've got Abraham as our father, that's good enough. We okay. You know, the priest goes and he does atonement for our sins. We actually don't need to do anything else. We don't actually need to do anything because we are born into heaven. We have Abraham as our father, but these Philistines and these they, I don't know about them, you know, shame. But he's saying it's not enough just to say we have Abraham as our father. And it's the same. He's actually saying to us today, you know, yes, you've accepted Christ, but that's not enough. You can't just say, hey, but I'm saved. I'm in church. I can just keep going till the end. There's a whole life to live, and God expects us to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And this is how God helps us. He gives us the grace to live that. Now, this morning, there might not be people here who've got, you know, intense testimonies like Peter, who was struggling with drugs and alcohol. Or like when Bernard, who was living on the street, living off wine, And he was busy dying. His liver was busy packing up. And then by the grace of God, there was a Christian group who went to pray for the people. And this is Umbernat, who's in, I don't know if he's probably gone. He's not here right now, but he's in our church. If you'll see him in the back there. There's a Christian group that went around to pray for the people on the street. And he was lying. He couldn't even move. And he said to one of the other street people, if that Christian group comes again, please tell him to come pray for me. And the one guy says, no man, one less of us is better for the community or something like this. So you might as well die. And then the Christian group arrived and they prayed for him. And then they actually, it was from a church, I can't remember which one it was. They took him off the street, Potter's house, took him off the street into one of the homes. And Owen Bernat, he must tell it. I was actually hoping that he was here. He can tell us that story. Hair like this, beard like this, clothes like this. And he was taken off the street. And they prayed for him. And he cleaned up, shaved, cut his hair. And he was living in someone's house, kitchen or something like that. But he said he was still... He still drank a bit of wine every now and then, and he still smoked a bit of Zol. But at least, you know, he went to church, he went to all the meetings, and he was, you know, he was good. And then God showed him, and he said, "Tick, tick, that wine, that dube, not nice." But he said it wasn't a conviction. He just said, he just realized that. How gracious was God to save him? God picked him up from the street and he gave him hope. He gave him a life. How grateful was he not for God to having done that, to go into the street and to pick me up? How can I thank him like this to continue living half my life, the old life? He felt that he was hurting God. He felt that he was hurting his father. And that very day, he decided he took the last bottle down the toilet and he took the dube in the toilet and got rid of it. He never turned back. But he will tell you today that every single day he lives a life of resistance. Don't think, he says, many think that thing doesn't stare him in the face daily, but through God, he resists. He says, "Ek ken die duivelse streke." He knows it, but he resists. And he takes, he says, through God's help, through his strength, he runs this race. And look at him. He's at a better place he's ever been. He says he just loves life now, he loves God, he's just, yeah. So there's an example. Hopefully he can share his testimony himself one day. But I want to pray for us now. Maybe it's a small thing. Maybe you feel that it's something you're struggling with. Or you feel maybe God has spoken to you. Or you maybe like Bernard feel, you know, I'm not really, you know, do I react or live this life as someone who loves the Father? You know, it's not a performance-based thing. I think it's just, you know, it's not about performance. It's about God doesn't want our performance. That is bottom line. He wants our hearts. And if God has our heart, then everything else follows. Then we live this life, because God also knows he wants our heart, because if he has our heart, we are blessed. God is a very unselfish God. He's a jealous God, but he's an unselfish God. Everything he does and everything we do for him in the right direction is to bless us. So I want to encourage us today to go, let's run this race with perseverance. Let's decide to choose to resist. And let's choose Christ. Let's choose his life. Okay, I'm going to pray for us. And I don't think Saskia is here anymore. And then I'm actually gonna play a song. While I play this song, you can just, you know, bow down and say. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Father, that you've come to set the captives free. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for just being there for us, Lord, and loving us. Oh, Lord, I am a sinner. Desperately need your mercy. Please forgive me for all the evil words and the hurt that I have caused. Thank you for saving me. 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 Oh Lord, I am a sinner. I desperately need your mercy. Please forgive me all the evil words and the hurt that I have caused. Thank you for saving me. 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 Saving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving me. The beauty of your mercy, the beauty of your grace, the beauty of your love, that I can be saved. The beauty of your mercy, the beauty of your grace, the beauty of your love, that I can be saved. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving me.